Good morning. Great to be here. Of all of the different places on campus where a person could teach today, this would be my favorite. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here, and I'm very grateful for the opportunity to share with you from God's Word. I think it's funny what I have to teach in the sense that I'm teaching you to honor and obey your parents. Now, let me ask you this question just to start us all off on level ground. How many of you have been taught to honor and obey your parents? So let's close in prayer. It's like, I mean, some of you, and I'm not going to ask how many of you are here because your parents signed you up, but I appreciate you being here regardless, and I hope that this, at the end of the day, will be helpful for you. Now, I'm going to take a different tact in the sense that what I want to talk about primarily as I lead to our topic is how a transformed life leads to transformed relationships. So how becoming a Christian affects every relationship that you have, because that's the reality of what we're talking about. What does it mean if you're a Christian and how your relationships are lived out? Now, we're going to start with the basics because we live in a culture where lots of people call themselves Christians. And they're not, okay? Lots of people call themselves Christians, and they're not. Now, what would be some of the reasons that a person would claim to be a Christian or want to be a Christian, but might not be? What are some of the reasons a person would want to be a Christian? Yes, sir?
They have wrong beliefs.
Yeah, okay, they have wrong beliefs. Good. Somebody else? Yeah. It's popular to call yourself a Christian, at least if you're at Countryside Bible Church. Okay? I mean, it's awkward not to, right? Okay? Yeah.
Scared about going to hell?
Yes. I mean, you know, so if I ask this question, how many of you want to go to heaven? I mean, come on. I mean, to say no to that, it's like, really? I mean, that's like ignorant. I mean, most people want to go to heaven. And so they might want heaven, they might want the benefits of what God can give them, but not want the true essence of what it means to be a Christian. And so a lot of people would claim to be Christians. And so becoming a Christian and understanding what it means to be in Christ is what profoundly impacts your relationship with all other people, including your relationship with your parents. Now, part of being human is to be sinful. And to be sinful means that you and I, in our sin, are very proud and selfish people. Is that fair? I mean, that's the essence of sin. I would call pride is independent living. I want it my way. Anybody here selfish? I mean, aren't we all? We're a mess. And so understanding the reality that human beings are sinful and selfish by nature is an important concept. Now, when you look at the Bible, can you give me the names of some people that were disobedient children? Yeah.
Absalom.
Ooh, yeah, Absalom, David's son. Somebody else? These are not trick questions, by the way. If I ask you a trick question, I always preface with, this is a trick question. I wouldn't answer it if I was you. Okay? So, yeah.
Cain.
Yeah, I mean, that's like right off the bat, huh? First kids, we got problems.
Phineas.
Anybody else?
Reuben.
What's that? Hophni. Okay, good. There's a lot of disobedient children in the Bible. And if we lived back that in those days, we would be included in the list. Okay? Because all of us are born into sin and we're sinners by choice. I mean, at the end of the day, that's why Christ came. Now I want you to understand the perspective of God when it comes to disobedient children. Okay, I want you to understand the perspective of God when it comes to disobedient children. So in Exodus chapter 21:15, it says, "He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be," finish it, put to death. Put to death. Now, you folks, I walk into situations like that where we're trying to protect families because kids are violent. Some of them are awful, have no regard or respect for authority. Or how about this one? In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, it says, if there is anyone who curses his father or his mother, he shall surely be put to death. That's pretty serious. You guys, God has clearly taught us in his word the seriousness of the relationship within the context of the family. When you go to the New Testament, in the book of Romans chapter 1, it lists a whole bunch of sins and the seriousness of those sins. So in Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through verse 31, listen to the list, okay? And Paul says, and just as they did not fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now, when we go to this passage, the sin that often is being addressed is the immorality or homosexuality and all of those kind of things. But folks, listen to the list. They're filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. And then it says, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. You guys, those sins are grouped together, describing people who have disregarded the reality of who God is and his rightful place in their life. Now, if you go to 2 Timothy, which is the last book the Apostle Paul wrote, he describes what it's going to be like in the end times. He says, but realize this in chapter 3, 1 to 5, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self. And let me just say right now, as we talk about lovers of self, if you're struggling with responding biblically to your parents, it's because you love yourself. It's because you love yourself. You want your way. You don't like it when somebody interrupts your schedule, all right? It's lover of self. In the last day, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And then it continues. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. In other words, you try to heal relationships and they're not interested because they're not getting their way. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then it makes this interesting statement. Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, these are people that we would say call themselves Christians. They call themselves Christians. They hold to a form of godliness so they can talk about God and they can talk about being a Christian and they can talk about religion. But at the end of the day, they've denied its power. That is the life-changing power that takes a person who is a sinner and redeems them and changes their life. See, they don't go that far. And so they reflect these characteristics of the wickedness that will be true in the last day. Continuing as we consider God's perspective of children who rebel or reject the authority of their parents. In Proverbs 17, verse 21, it says, he who sires a fool, that is, gives birth to a fool, that is, one who lacks good judgment, does so to his own sorrow. And the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25, it says, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. In 19:13, it says, a foolish son is destruction to his father. In 19:26, he who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and disgraceful son. In Proverbs 20:20, it says, he who curses his father, his mother, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. Proverbs 29:15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. That's God's perspective. That's God's perspective. In Proverbs 30, verses 11 to 13, it's interesting. It says, there is a kind of man who curses his father and does not bless his mother. And then listen, there is a kind who is pure in his own eyes, but he's not washed from his filthiness. There is a kind. How lofty are his eyes. How confident he is. How arrogant he is. Eyelids are raised in arrogance. And you guys, you know what the face does, right? An arrogant person in response to authority. Some of you can illustrate that for us later, maybe. I mean, what you've seen from your siblings or whatever, you know? I mean, how does this man think he's right? How does he think he's pure? Because God sees the reality of what he is. I mean, the truth is, honestly, you can come in here to this church and you can play the part and you can call yourself a Christian and you can talk the lingo. But the truth is, we ought to be able to follow you home. We should be able to follow you home. And we should be able to see how you interact with your parents. We ought to be able to see when your parents are truly unfair to you, how you respond as a Christian young person. We ought to be able to see that. I mean, it's kind of tragic that so much of the time how a person acts here at church is totally contrary to how they act at home. Sometimes you might hear me share this illustration. I think the parking lot is a miraculous place. Right? People get in the car and they've been fighting all morning. They load up, and all the way to church, you're going, you're on my side, and you know, and they're doing anything, and you pull into the church parking lot, and what happens when you open the door? What happens? Everybody gets out. Praise God. I love you. You know, all of a sudden, you're acting like you're just this. You've been fighting all the way to church, and then you do really good, you know, and everybody thinks you're, and you get back in the car, you know. Christianity changes our life everywhere. And certainly the changes are dramatic when it comes to those precious interpersonal relationships and with those who are in authority over us. And folks, this morning, as we walk through this, I understand as Christian young people, you will have struggles with responding right to authority, but you will be committed to it because you love God. That's different than a person that just totally disregards authority and you're putting on a show, but you have no interest in being the man or the woman that God intends you to be. Now, here's a reality. Okay, anybody here have perfect parents? How about grandparents? I said that because I have three grandkids here. None of them moved. There is no perfect parent, right? This is not about your parents getting it right. This is not about even the fact that there are going to be times that they're going to treat you unfairly. They missed. They got it wrong. The issue is, will you respond godly regardless, or will you use that as an excuse to be sinful? All right? We're all sinful. You guys, I'm a sinful man. A lot of you guys, you know my son? You know who my son is? Curtis Wyatt. How many of you know Curtis Wyatt? I mean, he's here. How many of you know Jacob Wyatt? He's here off and on. He's here this weekend. Yeah. Don't ask him this question. Well, you can. Was your dad sinful dad? Of course I was. Did I get it right? All the time? Not even close. But see, that's not an excuse for them, and it's not an excuse for you. Your responsibility is to honor God with your life. Proverbs 30:17, it says, the eye that mocks a father and scorns a mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. Now, you know, when it talks about the eye that mocks and scorns, you guys, we're going to have to talk about both obedience and honor here today, right? When your parents tell you to do something that you don't want to do, okay? Some of you, I'm sure, have some quality looks that you may or may not let them see. Huh? Do you? Anybody want to demonstrate it? I mean, just that look of disgust and frustration. Come on, some of you, surely somebody's got some good looks here, right? I mean, we justify a lot of things, and God deals with all of those. And here it makes clear, it's not just the words of our mouth, it's not just the behaviors, it's everything about us is ultimately to be pleasing to the Lord. So first of all, just understand, if you claim to be a Christian, but your life has truly not been transformed, then I hope through this session that we have that you come to grips with the fact that you may well not be in Christ. That's huge. For those of you here that are in Christ, you know what you need to be. I'm here to encourage you, okay? I ought not to. I'm not going to try to convince you. I just assume that if you're in Christ, you want to please him. And that's what these next verses teach. So I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Ephesians 4, because I'm going to land there for a while. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to begin in verse 17. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 17. Now, what Paul is going to describe to us, he's going to describe to us the way an unbeliever thinks. He's going to describe the way a non-Christian thinks. And then he's going to describe the way a Christian thinks. And then in relationship to how a Christian thinks, he's going to describe how they live. So it starts with this in verse 17. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Now, when he says as the Gentiles walk, he's talking about unbelievers. And so he's speaking to a group of believers. And he's saying, okay, now listen, it's really important that you understand that you don't walk, you don't live in the same pattern that a non-Christian lives in. And he's going to explain why. And so he says, he describes their mind. He says, in the futility of their mind. That is the emptiness, the lack of clear direction that they're supposed to be going. Just they're just doing what they want to do. And then it describes them as being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And so when he describes the mind of the unbeliever, he's really describing a person who may claim to know God, claim to be a Christian, but in their mind, they don't think like a Christian. They think about life now. They think about the temporary. They think about what they want. They don't have an understanding in the truth of God's word. They don't understand what it means to be in Christ. And then being in Christ, I want to please God more than anybody. They don't get it. Life is still about them. And so their life is consumed with that reality. So when somebody crosses the grain of what they want to do, and let's just get down to some real simple realities here. When I talk about cross the grain of what they want to do, how many of you keep really clean rooms? How many not so clean? You guys, how easily are you offended when a parent says, hey, I want you to go in there and clean your room? I mean, you guys, for some people, the anger just wells up. It may not be a vocal, it's just that dissatisfaction and frustration that I have to do that. That's not the picture of how a Christian ought to live. And it doesn't matter if it's that or if it's out going out and mowing. You guys, the non-Christian, their life is consumed with them. My convenience, my pursuits, my schedule, my toys, as expensive as they can get, we get consumed with self. And he's saying, the unbeliever is consumed with those things. But then he goes on, and he does describe them as hard-hearted. In other words, you can talk Christianity all day long, but they're hard-hearted, OK? okay? They're not responsive to the truth of Christ's word. Well, if you go to verse 20, it says, but you did not learn Christ in that way. You didn't learn Christ that you can become a Christian and then just keep living in your same selfish patterns. That's not what you've learned. That's not what you've understood. That's not what's been taught. That's not what God's word says. It says, and then he says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. So the point he's making, okay, he's speaking to people that are professing believers, and he's saying, don't think like the unbeliever. And he says, you know, that's not how you were taught to live if, in fact, you have heard and responded to the truth. There's the question. And then he says in verse 22 that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, when he says lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted with the lusts of deceit are those deceptions that say life is about you. I mean, if you want to be able to spend more time on the electronics, you ought to be able to, because life is about you. If you think that you shouldn't have to mow the lawn because it's 120 degrees out with 200% humidity, you know, I mean, you shouldn't have to do that. Life's, you know, but this whole idea that life is primarily about me and what I want and when I want it. And he's saying, no, you put off that. You put it off. That is no longer who you are. That selfish, self-serving, demanding, pouting, whining person. That's not you if you're in Christ. Because now you're being renewed, it says, in the spirit of your mind. In other words, now for the Christian, this should be your delight. As a Christian, you should want to know God's truth. You should want to know exactly how he instructs you to live. You should want to learn it, not just so you know it. There are going to be so many people who stand before God and they know the truth and they know the gospel and they know the Bible stories and they are going to hell. Okay? I mean, that's the whole emphasis of Matthew 7. You know, when people say, Lord, Lord, here I am. I know you. You're my master. And what does Jesus say? I never knew you. You can call yourself a Christian every day of your life until the day you die. But you guys, when you get to eternity, the real question is going to be, does Jesus say, I know you? That's the real question. That's what the Bible says. And what's the difference? Right after those verses, it gives the illustration of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. And here's the truth. Both people have heard the exact same truth. Both have the same knowledge. One acts on it, and the other one does not. I think there'll be tons of people that think because they can give the biblical answers, it's like when they get to heaven, they're going to get quizzed on their theology. But you guys, the reality is you're going to be judged by the life transforming work of Christ in your life. That the truth impacted your heart and God changed you and gave you a new nature. You've lived as now as a new person because of the great work of God through his spirit in your life. And so here he's saying, as Christians, you're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You put on the new self, and look what it is. The new self is in the likeness of God. It has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. You guys, when you come to know Christ, you are a different person. You have different pursuits and desires and passions because God changes you. And so here's some of the evidences of that. In verse 25, it says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So now, for the Christian, where before you might have lied or deceived or tried to lead somebody to believe something that wasn't true, now you don't do that. Now you speak the truth. I mean, as a parent, I know the struggle that when you have two kids that are not getting along, and you try to find out who did what. It's like, I spank them both. I don't know. I mean, it's so hard. Why? Because we tend to lie. or at least misrepresent the truth to get what we want. And God has said, no, 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 no. When you come to Christ, that's one of the changes now. We lay aside falsehood. We speak truth. We're members of one another. Then it says, be angry. That's a command. Be angry. Some of you are going, oh, finally, freedom. But you know, when he says, be angry, he says then, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let me tell you a story. There's, I had a guy in a youth group. It's probably 20 years ago. And he was a bad kid. Made awful choices. One of those people, when you went on a camp, you didn't go to sleep. You had somebody on duty all of the time. Okay? And then got out of the youth group and lived an awful life. Awful. And then years later, entered from, called me. Wanted to get together, going through a particularly hard time of life. I hadn't talked to him forever. Wow. We got together. Had a very respectful time. You know, they going through a really hard time, but the first thing they said, because he didn't want to lie to me, he said, I'm just telling you, Rock, I'm not a Christian and I'm not interested, okay? I just want you to know that as we start. You know, I got somebody, I need some help, but I'm not a Christian and I'm not interested. So that's how we started the conversation. Okay, appreciate you being honest. And then he said, the reason is because I've seen so many hard things in life, and I've had so many of my friends die, and I've seen so much ugliness, I just can't even believe that God would do that. And I went, wow, that's kind of odd. I said, because think about that. We're talking. So you know, and I know that the reason this world is such an absolute mess is because of sin, right? I mean, sin has corrupted everything. Sin is awful. That's why you have murders and illness and all the ugly things that happen. And I said, so we both know that sin is the reason. And I said, and you're part of the problem, and so am I. So it's odd to me that you wouldn't be angry at sin, but you'd be angry at God, who's the only one who's provided a solution. Pretty backwards, man. Anyways, let's talk. You know? You can pray for that unnamed individual. But you understand, you guys, anger. Okay, there are things that we could be angry at. Sin is so devastated lives. We in Proverbs 8, it says we should, I think it's 8:13, something like that. But it's we should hate sin. The fear of the Lord is to hate sin, pride, arrogance, evil way, the perverted mouth. I hate, you guys, to have anger towards sin, but not towards God and not towards people. Hate the things God hates. Get angry at the things God's angry at. You guys, most of the time when we get angry, what's it about? Just general topics. Most of the time when we get angry, what are we angry about? Not getting what we want. Don't name names, though. Okay. Yeah, exactly. Could you be a brother or sister? You're right. Yeah.
Someone taking something that your grandpa gave you?
Yeah, somebody. What did they take? Wait a sec. This is my grandson. Okay. What else? I mean, we get angry over all kinds of things, but that's not what he's talking about here. This is a righteous anger that reflects the character of God, and I would suggest to you that seldom do we have a righteous anger. Most of our anger is selfish because we don't get what we want. And so then the passage goes on, and it describes the reality of the Christian life. Now, this is where I think, from the experience I have in meeting with people, that many Christians completely miss this. They're trying to live the Christian life by simply not doing the things that they shouldn't do. So like this, listen. It says, he who steals must steal no longer. So that's a real practical application. So if you're a thief, it says, don't steal anymore. That's where Christians normally stop. But that's only putting off. We're also supposed to put on. So listen to what it says next. It says, but rather he must labor performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. That's a big difference. That's a huge difference. It's one thing to say, okay, I'm not going to steal anymore. It's another thing to say, I am going to go get a job, and I'm going to work hard, and I'm going to do it so that I can benefit somebody else. That's putting off and putting on. But it continues to illustrate it. It says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And then it says, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So you see both sides. Don't say things that you shouldn't say. Now, have you ever heard the statement, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all? Okay, now, if your folks told you that, don't correct them. I'm just going to give additional information related to that, okay? It's not sufficient, okay? So if you can't say anything good and you're a Christian, you need to repent of your sin, confess it, and then you need to go say something that is kind and appropriate for the moment that will bless the other person. Most Christians who profess Christ, they don't want to go that far. Okay, I get that I shouldn't say anything bad, so I'll just go in the other room and shut my door. No. That's not repentance. That's not biblical living. Biblical living is you change and you do what is biblically right. And that's hard. Why? Because it affects our ego and our pride. Because we don't want to do it. Because we're selfish. And so he's painting the picture of Christianity, putting off and putting on. And then it's interesting, in verse 30, he kind of interrupts this by saying, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, think of this. When he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, who sealed you for the day of redemption. For those of you who you've truly, Christianity is this. It's not, I want to go to heaven. Okay, Christianity is this to you. At some point in your life, you came to understand how sinful you are. At some point in your life, you came to understand that your sin deserves the eternal judgment of God. And you don't deserve anything better than that. And you come to recognize that the person that you have offended most is a holy God, and you deserve his punishment. Becoming a Christian is understanding that Jesus hung on a cross and suffered God's wrath for every sin you ever committed and ever will commit for those who would believe. You guys, that smart mouth you have on occasion and I have on occasion, that stinking attitude, Jesus paid the price for that. It's not just another sin. He paid the price. Now, you guys, we don't think like that way because we think, well, okay, maybe I'll forgive you now, but if you keep sinning, you know, there's a point I draw the line. Jesus, for those who believe, has forgiven your sin, past, present, and future. That's grace. Because you know how much you sin? No, you don't. You know some. I know some. We don't really realize the magnitude of how sinful we are. Jesus did that. And so he's saying, listen, if you're learning to think right, think biblically, don't forget what God's Holy Spirit has done for you. Live in light of what he's done. Don't grieve him. I mean, he was willing to seal you. So you can never lose the reality of what Christ has done in your redemption. That's kind of a break in the series of thoughts that he has. Because then he goes back and he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger. And see, this is where he says, get rid of the anger. Because now he's talking sinful anger. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So you're putting away all of those ugly things. And you guys, within even the context of a youth group, right? You can be among friends, right? And pretty soon there's this snippety, snippety, snip and unkind words and all of this. And it's like, you know what? Put it away. And you say, well, they need to put it away. Well, you know what? You're not responsible for their heart. You're responsible for your heart. You're responsible for your heart to be Christian, to be biblical, to live as God intends. And then he says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, 5:1, be imitators of God as beloved children. You guys, when I say that, to be imitator of God, if you're here today as a Christian, what does that mean to you? To live in this life as an imitator of God. Anybody? Yes. To love others. Yes. Strive to live how he lived. Be humble. You guys, I mean, you could memorize that phrase and meditate it on the rest of your life. Be imitators of God as his beloved children. See, that's the call to the believer. That's how he wants us to live. That's the priority that he wants us to have. He goes on in verse 2, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. He's saying, listen, Christ loved you and he gave himself up for you. And he's saying, therefore, be an imitator of God. 1 John 2:6, it says, if you say that you abide in him, you ought to walk in the same manner as he walked, as Jesus walked. That's the goal of the person who has really come to know Christ. You want to please him. Here's some basic principles that you must remember. When you become a Christian, you are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creation. If nothing essentially changes in your life, you are not in Christ. Okay? You need the gospel and you need to respond to the gospel. But if you're in Christ, you are no longer that same person. That's what Ephesians has just said. You know, in Luke 9:23, it says the Christian is to die to self. The Christian is to die to self. So now, if you're in Christ, you guys, your life is no longer about you. It's no longer all about you. It's not whether your life is good or convenient or easy or you get the whatever it is that you want or the job you want or the marriage you want. It's about God. The idea, what's Galatians 2:20? I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. That's the reality of Christianity. The Bible is clear that if you're in Christ, you must love God more than any other person, including yourself. And I emphasize including yourself because I think that's where we have the biggest problem is loving ourselves. All right? Listen to this verse. Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me, Jesus says these words. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, you cannot be my disciple. That's pretty profound. Now, I know some people would read this sarcastically and say, hate my mom and dad, hate my brothers and sisters. Well, I can do that. But the point of emphasis is found in Matthew 10:37, where it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. The point that he's making is that our love for God should be so immense. The great commandment, love God with all your heart, soul, and might. That should be our pursuit. It should be so great that our love for that second person, it would be as though it was hate. That our love for God was so much. Well, you guys, if you love God right, you will love your parents right. You will love one day if God provides a spouse right. You will love your children right. But when you love yourself, you are heading down a dangerous road. And we all struggle with that in this life. That will be an ongoing struggle. I'll talk about that more in a bit. We need, as Christians, to understand that it is good to suffer when we do what is right. Now, I want you to think about this because people don't like this. When we do what is right and suffer, we think, oh, why did that happen? I mean, I hear I'm trying to do what's right. How come I'm suffering? You guys, God says that that's a good thing. He says that will happen to us as believers. In 1 Peter 4:15 and 16, it says, Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. You guys, the whole idea is as we walk through this life honoring God, loving God, there will be suffering. That's part of being a Christian. That's not a bad thing. God says that's a good thing. In fact, God says that we should be willing to suffer when we're treated unfairly. All right, so let's suppose your parents get it wrong. They're disciplining you for something you didn't do. Truly, legitimately. They misunderstood, they believed your sibling, whatever it was. And you're in trouble, in big trouble, but what you did was right. Well, you know what God says? He says, that's good. We say, that's bad. I don't like this. It's not fair. And what do we tend to respond with? We get angry. You know, your sibling gets off, you get paddled or whatever. We tend to get angry when we're treated unjustly. And God says, listen to this, 1 Peter 2:19, for this finds favor. This is a good situation. If, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. So here's the beauty of an unfair circumstance, okay? And it could be maybe you get fired because you're being a testimony, or maybe somebody blames you for something that you didn't do. But you guys, what the Bible describes is this kind of a situation. When you're treated unfairly and you respond godly, you please God. And what a great testimony. Because we all understand what it's like. If you're treated wrong and you're griping about your parents to your friend, I can't believe they did. It's not fair. And, you know, and you're trying to get your parents, you convince them to let you do something. All my friends do it. It's like, you know, probably not. But, you know, we're so determined to get our own way. But here the picture is somebody, you're really treated wrong. It is unfair. And God says the beauty of Christianity is you respond godly. Because it's more important to you to honor God than to get your own way. Well, yeah, but then my sister gets away with it, or my brother, or whatever. It's like, yeah, that's the point. That you trust God with that. In fact, Jesus, it says later in this passage, when he was being reviled, he didn't revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. It says he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. So God can take care of your siblings, your parents, your boss, your whatever else it is. God just says for you, when you're treated unjustly, you respond biblically. That's God's call for your life. And then ultimately, you guys, obeying God is far more important than ever getting my own way. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink, whatever you do, it's all for the glory of God. It's all for the glory of God. So that's my introduction. Okay, but my introduction is longer than my lesson. Okay? Because that builds the context for what the scriptures now teach us. You see, in Ephesians 5, 8 to 10, it says, you were formerly darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. A true Christian is wanting to learn how they can please Jesus. That's the essence of their life. And so in Ephesians 6, 1, when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, keep in mind this. You guys, what does Lord mean? What does Lord mean? It's an easy question. Master. Thank you. Master. When you call somebody Lord, they're your master. That's why in Matthew 7, when people say, Lord, Lord, they act like he's their master, but they didn't do what he said. Okay? He wasn't their Lord. So when we are in Christ, he is our Lord. He is our master. So like in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. So why do you do that? Because God your Lord, your master says, this is what you must do. And so you say, well, if he's my master and I'm the slave, I do what he says because he's right. Is God right? This is easy. Is God always right? If you disagree with God, you are what? Always. If you look at the scriptures and you disagree with God, you are wrong 100% of the time. So get on your knees, fall on your face, repent, and say, God, I am so sorry that I'm so quick to try to be Lord of my own life. God is Lord. In Exodus 20:12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. In Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father. You shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You guys, to be obedient is a part of what it means to be a Christian. It's to be a Christian. And you guys, when he says to obey, the idea is that you listen carefully to your parents and you do precisely what they want you to do. Oh, how easy it is for us to just try to cut corners, right? We get mad, we're frustrated. And you guys, when your parents say, listen, I want you to go out and mow the yard, and you're playing whatever the electronic game that you're playing is, you don't keep playing. You don't whine. You don't argue. As a biblical Christian, if God is your master, when those feelings come that you want to respond in an unbiblical way, the first thing you do is confess your sin to your Lord. God, I'm so sorry that I am so selfish. And then we're putting off and putting on. So you leave what you're doing quickly. And you go and accomplish what they want. And you guys, what the sinful heart, what does it want to do with the task? Like cleaning your room, especially for those that are not very clean. Go in, what do you do? And the next thing you know, you're back on the game. I mean, did you clean your room? Yep. Yep. You know, and they walk in, it's like, you call this clean? Really? You know, and then, you guys, the fights that break out, oh my word. Oh my word. Every now and then I get called in on them. Whoa! Really? Some of you are, you know, you're the kind of person, you get mad and you walk in the room and you slam the door. I remember meeting with some parents a long time ago, and that's what their kid would do. Slam the door and lock at the bedroom door. They said, we don't know what to do. I said, oh, I do. I do. I specialize in that. Take the door off the hinges. Put it away for a few days. The next night was youth group. It's when I was a youth pastor. This is classic. Because that gal came straight to my wife and said, you won't believe what my parents did. I'm thinking, I'd believe it. We can get so selfish and so foolish and demonstrate such ungodliness. You guys, that's not the heart of a Christian. And so you'll have those feelings because even Christians struggle with sin. But you guys, when you have them, we want to blame somebody else. I want to blame my parents for being too strict. I want to blame my parents because I think my friends' parents are easier. I want to blame my parents because maybe they're not Christians. You guys, you can't go down that road. When you struggle with sin in your heart, it's your sin. Own it, confess it, repent, and do the opposite. Don't do the halfway chores. Do it all the way. If you're wanting to go out on that special time and a bunch of your friends are going and your parents say no, accept it with grace and honor your God. I mean, could it ever be more graceful than Jesus on the cross when they're brutalizing him, humiliating him? And what does he say? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You guys, we got to get over the selfish my way. That's a reflection of our culture. It's not the reflection of a Christian heart. It says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things in Colossians 3:20. It says, this is well-pleasing to the Lord. You don't obey and honor because your parents got it all right. You do it because it's pleasing to God. And as Christians, we want to please God. We want Him to be satisfied with how we're living our lives, striving to honor Him, recognize our sin, dealing with it, and responding in appropriate ways. We need to be obedient. It says in all things, you guys, the sinful heart does not want to please those in authority. It wants to have its own way. But that's not the way. It's not the way of the Christian. You know, it's interesting. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, it says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe His commandments. And then it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. God didn't say you need to honor and obey your parents so that He could put this oppressive load on your shoulders. As Christians, we ought to see what He calls us to and the instructions He gives. They're good. They're for His glory and for our best, and we should gladly submit our hearts to them. Now, I also want to talk about honoring our parents. So, when I was a kid, one Christmas morning, my parents decided to do something different that they didn't tell us about. They put a recorder behind the couch because they wanted to record everything that was happening on Christmas morning for history. You know, those precious things you look back on. And so we opened our gifts and we went through all that stuff. And one of my sisters did not get what she wanted. And she was quite unhappy about it. But we didn't know that. Nobody knew that. Because what she did is she crawled behind the couch. And when nobody was watching or paying attention, she's back behind that couch saying, I didn't get what I want. I can't believe my parents didn't go into this. And she's sitting right next to the recorder. Literally, it's right there. We don't know it's there. Awkward. Merry Christmas. Little surprise to my folks. That's not what we were trying to record. Didn't think that was going to happen. Honor. You guys, when we talk about honoring our parents, that is, it's to respect them. It's that we regard them highly. It's not because they're perfect. It's because God has ordained it. He's instructed us in that. And so in love for God, in love for our parents, we regard them highly. We show them respect. And you guys, you understand, disrespect can come in many forms, right? It can come with that quick just turning your back to go do what you need to do. It can come with the rolling of the eyes. It may not be external at all. It may be in your mind that all the way doing whatever you're doing, I'm so good, so I can't wait to get out of this house, be on my own and, you know, everything except paying my bills. But, you know, I mean, we can whine and cry internally. I'm just telling you, like that recorder picked up my sister saying things she wished she wouldn't have said, believe me. God hears it all. God hears it all. I think one of the great verses, Proverbs 15, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching both the evil and the good. Don't you kid yourself. Don't you think because God doesn't see what's going on in your heart that you're just getting away with this scot-free. God knows everything going on in your minds. And what needs to happen is when you feel that sinfulness coming up, that you stop yourself and say, God, I want to blame this sin on my parents or my friends or my this or my that, but this is my sin. Please forgive me. Because I want to do what's right and then do what is biblically right. When you catch yourself responding to your parents in a disrespectful way, confess it, and then you must engage with them in a respectful way. It's not enough to just try to stop doing what's bad. You have to do what's right. That is the biblical command. In Proverbs, it speaks often of the wise son. It says in Proverbs 10:1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is grief to his mother. In Proverbs 13:1, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. In Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. In Proverbs 23, 24, and 25, it says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad. Let her rejoice who gave birth to you." Proverbs 29, 3, "A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth." You guys, here's the deal. It's God's desire that you would be an incredible blessing to your parents. That's his desire. That your parents would be blessed by your life, by your response, by your respect, by your care. I would say one of the greatest blessings in my life, and you guys, a lot of you know my sons, is their love for God and their care and respect for us. It's a precious thing. It's a cherished thing. It's a precious thing for me. I was youth pastor in this church for a lot of years. I'm in a different role right now, but now I speak to this group. I was my son's youth pastor, and I have my grandkids here, several of them. What a joy, what a delight. You guys, God intends this to be a good thing. And honoring and obeying parents should be a delight to you because it honors and it delights the Lord. And again, it's not that you get your own way. In fact, you're going to have to be okay with not getting your way. Not only okay with it, you need to be able to be satisfied that pleases God and you want to please him. And you're okay with that. Even if it was unfair, unjust, that ought to be your desire. You guys, if you're in Christ, I don't have to convince you to do these things or pursue them. That's a part of being a Christian. But as a Christian, you will struggle with these things. Because we have that element of sinful flesh still. So here's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. As a Christian, when you do something bonehead like that and you respond in a way that's not godly, there's conviction of sin. And you say, "God, I'm so sorry." And then you change. You know, you turn from that and you pursue, and then you'll get it wrong again. And then you'll do the same thing because you really want to please the Lord. The unbeliever is different. Paul David Tripp says, "Rejection of parental authority is a rejection of God's authority. And the rejection of God's authority is, in fact, claiming his authority as my own. It's an attempt to be God." And so the person who claims to be a Christian but is really not, their life is still essentially about themselves. The idea of repenting of their sin immediately and then turning and doing what is biblically right, it's like, yeah, right. Because they want to be their own authority in their lives. And if you're like that here today, I would appeal to you to come to the gospel and understand it for what it is. That it's about your sin and it's about how your sin can be forgiven. But when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, your life will absolutely change. Now, I want to just make reference to one other issue that is not on topic today, just because I don't want anybody to misunderstand. I realize that there are very tragic family situations where there are situations where parents have absolutely abused their authority and physically or sexually abused their children or permitted things to happen that should not happen. You guys, in that situation, I do not tell those young people to just honor and obey your parents because there's a higher authority that God established. It's the government, Romans 13. And kids who have been caught up in such horrific circumstances, we would do everything to protect them and actually get them out of the home because the laws of our land, which God has ordained, are designed to protect the innocent from such abuse. And so I say that because it would be possible somebody's here that faces some of those extraordinary circumstances of life, and we would want to help you, and we would want to protect you. And you could go to any of our pastoral staff, Justin, if you're youth, myself, we'd be happy to talk and help you. But that, again, I'm talking primarily of situations, you may have unbelieving parents, but that you still need to honor and obey them. I'm just speaking of those more unique and tragic circumstances that it's important for me to make sure are clear. I want to close with these verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the gift of salvation has come to you freely. But in verse 10, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. And so for those who are in Christ, that's what we're doing now. God has prepared good works, and it's our delight to walk in them and to honor him. So let's pray. Lord, thanks for the time. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the attentiveness of this group and their willingness to listen and engage with your word. Lord, I pray for those who are Christians today, I just pray that they would be renewed in their commitment to walk in a manner that pleases you in all respects. But we're talking primarily and significantly in their relationship with parents. Lord, for those that are here who are unbelievers, I just pray, especially those that might be self-deceived, that you would help them to understand the need to come to you in true repentance and faith, that they might understand the glorious news of the gospel and the incredible privilege of what it means to walk in a manner that pleases you for your glory. I just thank you for our time in Christ's name. Amen.